name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to step down here, and I'm going to be like one of the roving evangelists now, but I've had a couple of retina surgeries. The depth of section is hard, and the way this is shining and polished, it's hard to see where the step is. So I'll get down here so I don't break my neck. Some of you, I celebrated and preached at the 7:45 service this morning, and now it's 10 o'clock, and as many of you, some of you may or may not know, I came out of this church under Father Island, Dick Allen, and entered seminary, and always I look across and see familiar faces that I've known for many, many years. It is always delightful to be back in this congregation. And I can tell you, as I said to Father Anderson this morning, this is one of the most beautiful churches. Not only the diocese, but a lot of churches that I've been to, this ranks in the top three beautiful churches on the inside. And the music and everything you hear is just is first class. As I was trying to decide, you know, what to speak on this morning, of course, I'm in for my Texas High reunion class. So we had a reunion last night, and I've got a couple of friends back here that sneaked in this morning. Now, they're going to have to leave early, so my sermon is not running off, he's promised. At least someone's running, not my sermon. They're on a time clock. They've got to keep. But anyhow, as I was thinking, there's one thing that in my heart that I have stressed for the last several years. For those that do not know me, I spent 30 years as what I consider now, I consider myself an old Skid Row chaplain. Now, you never hear that term Skid Row anymore. It's homeless. And as it becomes homeless, I became an administrator. But what I really see myself is as a Skid Row chaplain. And Skid Row is the street of broken dreams, hopeless causes. Now, what does that have to do with you here this morning? I want to stress, you know, 2 Timothy, the words of 2 Timothy, really speaks to me, and I pray that it speaks to you as well, where it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So please underline that. And then on that, he said, for the time is coming when people will not adhere to sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate what it says to suit teachers, to suit their own likeness, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. I think that is what we have been seeing, both in secular society and in religious society for the last 20 years. And one thing really gets my heart. What I've seen, or what I've heard from higher education, as well as the National Church, you know the problems we're having there, but let me tell you, it's not just with the Episcopal Church. You see it in all mainline Christianity. And we borrow from a philosophy that is sweeping the halls of education, primarily the humanities. And this is called postmodernism. In the church, it's called process theology. And basically what the the philosophical foundation of that is that there is no right or wrong. Everything is relative. Well, let me tell you, if there is no right or wrong, there can be no sin. And if there is no sin, there is no need for a Savior. So let me ask you, what are you doing wasting your time at 10 o'clock Sunday morning when many of you could be out in the gospel? Well, certain things that I learned over the years just come off the roof. And believe me, I learned much of what I speak of this morning through the poorest of people and the most of dysfunctional of people. A lot of times I was working with people that had spent most of the life in the penitentiary, or long history of addiction, mental illness, you name it. But back when I started on the street in 1970, streets of Chicago, and then I returned to the Diocese of Dallas in 1975 to start urban ministry at the shelters that is in operation there now. One of the things, I was doing research during that time, and one of the things that I learned, the average age of the person on the street at that time started at 70, and it really up to about 1985. The average age of the person on the street was 51 years of age. By 1985, or a little bit earlier, did another research, and the average age on the street was 29 years of age. Now, if you know statistics, that's a horrific drop in a short period of time. And with that, there was a difference in the personality and the characteristics of the person that I worked with. Early on, with that older group, now they may have been just as dysfunctional as the younger group, but sometimes, you know, if they was exhibiting bad behavior or doing something that was wrong, and I had to correct them, and I'd say, you stop that behavior, and they'd look at me and say, why? And I could say, that is wrong. And maybe, or maybe not, that they would correct the behavior. Some did, some didn't. But they understood what I was talking about. Now many of you, especially those of us that are older, remember when your mother or your grandmother corrected you years ago when you was real small, they'd get on you about bad behavior, and they'd say, you stop that. And you'd say, why? And they'd say, that's sinful. They used the word sinful. What did sinful mean? It meant wrong behavior. Do you hear that word anymore? And what I found, many of the guys on the street, even though their life was in shambles, if I said something was wrong or something is sinful, they understood what I was talking about, whether or not they changed it or not. And oftentimes, their mother or their grandmother somewhere had read for them out of the Bible when they were young. Or they were taken to church when they were young. But starting about 1980, 1985, I started seeing this younger one coming up the street. And when their behavior was horrific, for instance, I had one, I broke up a fight between two. One was going to stab another. And I broke up the fight, and I was putting one out, one end of the room, one was out the other end. I had the guy with the knife. And I was putting him out, and I said, you know, what in the world are you doing? Why would you kill someone? What is the reason? And he looked at me, and he said, He had my t-shirt. Now let me tell you, that old t-shirt was dirty and it was torn. But somehow he was going to kill the other guy because he had stole his t-shirt. And I said, why would you kill someone? Don't you understand that is wrong and that is sinful in the eyes of God? And he looked at me like I was stupid. And I started picking up on that. And the younger group, you tell them something is wrong, they look at you like, what are you talking about? What I realized, they had no foundation. Coming up as a child, to understand right or wrong, or to understand what sin. What was sin? No one had ever taught. Now, you know, I had two sons. And I'm telling you what. Two sons bringing it through the period of adolescence, which I call the dark night of the soul. I firmly believe that raising children through the age of adolescence prepares us as we grow older to welcome death. But being a priest, I should have the words or the ability to raise my children right. And I'm telling you, coming through adolescence, you know what it looks like. Yes, you probably do. That I had getting into church on Sunday morning. Oh, Dad, oh, why I always have to go to church. None of my friends go to church. Why do you make us go to church? Well, here I have a master's degree in theology. I have a doctor's degree in pastoral psychology and human growth and behavior. I should have all the right answers, right? I tried all the answers I wanted, I had, and they were still, why do I have to go to church? And then I had the younger son that says, I think I'm an agnostic. I'm not sure there is a God. That's embarrassing to try to tell you for real. I should have all the wrong answers, and here they are like that. So I really thought deeply, and I developed the skills and intelligence that I had. Here's my answer. You get out of the bed, or I'll tie you in the bunk of the car, and I'll drag you to church. Thank God, I made it out of adolescence. My older son's a teacher, and from what he has experienced, he's been in the urban black war jungles, he experienced, he's got his children in school, in church school, every Sunday morning. And I think he may be dragging them. They're entering adolescence. My younger son, that was the agnostic, he was the forensic case manager for MHMR and dealing with the Latino mentally ill that was coming out of Huntsville Penitentiary. He did that for several years. He said, you know, you got medication, you got therapy, you got everything, but you can't, it destabilizes you. You can't bring true hope. You can't speak anything about religion. And he left. He is now in seminary. So, but what I found out, and why I'm speaking this, is when I was here to church as a lay person, I taught with the Beans. We taught 5th and 6th grade church school. I taught it going to seminary. I taught church school. And what I had experienced over life, how important church school is in the life of children. Even though they write and bellyache about it, it puts that seed, it plants that seed within their little mind, within their little soul, of right and wrong and truth. Process theology, postmodernism, says there is no absolute truth, so therefore there is no absolute right and wrong. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I am a way, a truth, a life. And as I was doing research with those Skid Row people over the years, I would ask them, who is a person that you look back over your life, besides a parent, that you would just love to be in their presence? And when you're in their presence, you feel safe and protected and loved. Do you know who they tell me? 90% would report elementary school teachers. But of those elementary school teachers, 90% of those would be a first-grade teacher, first or second grade. Now, at this age, you could have to do it. I didn't realize how important early education and that teacher was in the lives of children. It is absolutely a gift of God. And from what I know at this point, if I had my life to live over, I still want the priesthood. But what I've experienced, I would be a teacher for the rest of my life. You don't realize how important that is in a child's life. Early on. And when I say this, to encourage you in the building up of the church, to encourage you to have a gift to teach. For those who do not have a gift, to encourage you to support in all your can children in the church. Because that's where you touch lives. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to prepare a child for an intellectual future, for their employment future, everything. How much do we spend for the soul of the child? That soul lasts for an eternity. Christian education is the seed that you want. I pray to God that you will support and continue to build.